God is great and God is good. He's both. All right, let's turn to Jeremiah, chapter 31. Chapter 31. All right, this is the time of Israel being forced, compelled, coerced by Nebuchadnezzar to go into exile, some date at 586 or something, but around this time, about 600 years before Jesus. And so Jeremiah, the prophet of God, he is going to speak forth the word of God and also foretell the word of God. To speak forth means in the present moment, and then to foretell means in the future. Prophets do both. And so he's going to speak what's on God's heart for the children of Israel. And the children of Israel felt that they were God's people, so they shouldn't have any trouble. But because they had sinned, and that's not the real problem, not only had they sinned, they refused to repent or turn from their wicked ways. And because of that, God was concerned that they would not find happiness. The reason why God wanted Israel to obey his law from the Garden of Eden on was he wanted men to be happy. He, after all, he created men as their benefactor. Everybody individually was created by God, Betzalemnu, Kedemutnu, according to his image and his likeness. And so we not only were to bear the image of God, look like him instead of something else, but also to act like him, behave like him, think like him, feel like him, do things like him. And to do that, you'd have to have the capacity inside of yourself. And so not only do we look like God, but we have the capacity to act like, think like, feel like, etc., God. And so like God, only not God, like God. That's the kedemutnu. Demut means like. Having the likeness of God, being capacitated to do the things God does as a steward, as a trustee, as an agent, as a minister of God, not God, but doing whatever God does, saying whatever God says, willing whatever God wills. So that is a power that we have, is not to be God, but to be like God, submitted to him, as what Jesus said, a meek and mild. Learn of me, for I'm meek. In other words, I'm under authority. To be meek is not to be weak. It means that I obey, submitted to him, under his authority. Now, whether it's the left hand or the right hand, for my purposes, is not important here, but you're under the law and government of God. And therefore, for Israel, they were under the left hand, but they could have been under the right hand had they trusted in God and acknowledged him in all their ways, according to the faith of Abraham. But they refused, and therefore, since they refused, they also threw away their happiness. So keeping the law is happiness. Obeying the law is happiness. Obeying the law according to the letter of the law is not, because flesh can't obey the law according to the letter and please God, but according to the spirit of the law. And Jeremiah is all about that. And if you read the next chapter, you'd see that he is forthtelling that in a day coming in the future, that we will all be filled with the spirit of the living God who trust in him, who believe in him. And God has sworn that. God knows everything. He knows the future. So he's letting him know, your latter end is going to be great. So regardless of what I'm going to do for the next several hundred years until that happens. And so that will be for 600 years. So regardless of that, even so, your latter end is going to be good. For every Israeli? No. For every Judahite? No. But only for the holy remnant of Israel. Only for a holy remnant out of Judah. So he's sending them into exile to sort that out. He's sending them into exile to bring forth and purify a remnant. They will be the ones that believe that God is their righteousness and not believe in their own righteousness or their own capacity, because they need to be born again. They need to have a new life. So he says, someday I'll write my law upon their hearts. Everyone here who's a believer has that law written on your heart, not according to the letter of it to perform and do, but according to the spirit of it, which God, through the power of the blood, will forgive you for your not doing it, but also will then, through the power of the Holy Spirit, enable you to do it, so that your deeds are wrought in God. So Christianity is not being moral and nice in the flesh, but Christianity is being filled daily with the Spirit of God, so that you're led of the Spirit and therefore bear fruit or good works, works that the world, not the church, works that the world will know, you didn't do that. Your Father in heaven did that through you. You must be a child of the living God because of what you just said, what you just did, what you just brought to pass, or what God brought to pass through his messenger, through his minister, through his meek and mild servant, servants of the living God. So this message is being preached by Jeremiah the prophet to a people that are about to go into exile under Nebuchadnezzar for 70 years that had been prophesied already. And so he is excited that when they come out at the end, God will have accomplished all his purposes. Now, how many know the world cannot pass away until everything that God has promised is accomplished? So let's say someone thinks there could be a nuclear war. No. That would destroy the earth. No. There can be destruction, but it's never to destroy the righteous. And because of the righteous, the unrighteous are still alive. They don't know that. But because of you and me, because of us, and believers throughout the world, this world will never be moved, never, never shaken. That because of that, we don't fear what the world fears. We're not even worried about that, because God will not suffer or allow or permit the righteous, including those that are not righteous today but will be righteous in the future, Israel, as a people, because of that, we don't worry about that. We're not even concerned about that. The wrath of God will never fall on any of us, nor will this world perish. This world cannot be shaken. It cannot be moved. And because of that, we have a confidence today about the stability of this world, regardless of how many wicked people are in the world. Now I want to make my main point. The reason God puts you in this world and put Israel in this world, in the midst of the trouble, in the midst of the nations, in the midst of all that's going on, you work with people that smoke and drink and chew and go the woes do and so on and so forth. You work with people that swear. You work with people that hate God and so on. Not a problem. Do not run or escape or pray God for deliverance from the wicked. The wicked cannot harm you. They cannot touch you. You're there because you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. And if you're not mature, then get mature and stay there until you're mature. Now, I know you don't like that word, but God doesn't want you running away. He'll just put you back again. If Babylon won't do it, he'll put you into Persia. If Persia won't do it, he'll put you into Greece. If Greece won't do it, he'll put you into Rome. Until you learn the lesson, grow up and realize that you need to trust in the Lord. And so God is going to trouble us and send us troubles. They don't just come. They're designed by God to break you until your flesh no longer rules, until you're holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy is dikaiosune, hagios, and doxa. Three different kinds. One is imputed. The other is that he actually wants to change you now, not just forgive you for all your sins that you've committed in the past, not just forgive you in the future, but actually to transform you by the power, not of the blood, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. You need the blood to restore the image of God, which brings back then a relationship with God. You're now his son, you're his child, you're his daughter, whatever. You're in relationship again by faith. You're connected again. You're the branch that's grafted into the vine, which has its roots deep down into the earth. And so God not only wants to have you forgiven for all your sins mercifully, but to empower you through the Holy Spirit daily, every single day, starting again, starting afresh, every single day, to defeat the powers of pride and anger and jealousy and bitterness and so on and so on and so on, till all the sin is gone from your life, not in the world to come, but now. Not in the world to come, but now. Now, this is not taught by 99% of the churches. Nevertheless, it is the biblical truth. And that's why when God writes his law upon your hearts, which is in the next chapter, 32, the reason he does that is so that you're restored to grow up, to mature. So God doesn't want you just to believe. He is not interested in people that believe on him. He's interested in people that believe so that your faith is alive, connected to him, and then it becomes active in love. It works out through the power, not of your power, but of the power of God dwelling in you so that he produces all those works. And when men see that, when the unregenerate men of this world see your good works, the very place you want to escape from, those bad people. No, we are to go to the bad people and be with the bad people. Now, not here in church. We don't want any bad people here. No, that's not true. We have several bad people. Could you raise your hands if you're one of those? Okay. So that's okay. So the bad people are not our problem. It's only whether God is good. It has nothing to do with bad people. Bad people are not all powerful. If bad people were all powerful, you would already be enslaved. You are not to be enslaved, but you've been set free and free to grow in the Lord and then to become mighty in God and be led of the Spirit. Not only filled with the Spirit every day, and that empties you of all those other sins that want to run your life, but also filled with the Spirit in such a way that you're led to bear fruit for God as his meek, mild, dead to this world servant. Never saying your own words, never doing your own deeds, never willing your own will. Could I hear an amen? Amen. So what he's talking about here, 600 years before Jesus, he's talking about God's always been benevolent. God has always been a benevolent father. He'll never be mean. Someone can go to hell, but they go against his will. They do not go by his will. He desires not the death of any sinner, including in the Bible, it talks about God hating Esau. The reason he hates him is not he hates him. He hates him because he knows that he's never going to choose to submit himself to the living God and find his joy and happiness through submitting to the living God. And the purpose of the living God is that your happiness is in worshiping him with all your heart, soul, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. We have not yet come into that. That's a law according to the letter, but it's also a law according to the Spirit, so it's a promise. Yes. It's a promise. Listen to the promise. You shall not have any other gods before me. That's a promise. Yes, it could be understood as a law, and it was understood as a law, and God knew that it would be understood as a law with consequences, but it also is a promise. You shall not be having any other gods before me. That's a promise. Same words, but different inflection, different grammatical usage. And so you can change the imperative of the law into the indicative of the gospel, just simply by linguistic hermeneutics, which means you're able to understand that the true intent, the spirit of that law, was not to destroy you, but to destroy your flesh. That's why it's still good. The law is still good because it destroys your flesh, the letter of the law as well. But the spirit of the law also includes that. So Jesus said, don't think I came to destroy the law. I didn't. I came to fulfill it so that the spirit of the law actually destroys your flesh but purifies your spirit so that you are able to be one with God. And therefore, on this world, in this world, on this earth, you're able to bear fruit for God. You're able to please your heavenly Father, and when men see that, they'll glorify your Father, our Father, not you, their understanding, but ours, because they know you must be a child of God. You must be connected with God, because I know you can't do that with the flesh like we have and you have. I know you from the past. Something has happened to you, and I glorify God. That worship has not yet taken place, and He will not come back until it does. So I said to you, this world will not pass away until all things are accomplished. So we live at the greatest time. And David mentioned that he was born on Rosh Hashanah, and also mentioned, or maybe mom did, somebody did, and also the day the pilgrims left, exodused from bad Europeans to form this nation. Now, God utilized that and used it, but they had to suffer in England. That was good for them. That was how they learned that if you're not free to follow God alone, no matter what the cost is. Brewster, by the way, who was one of the pastors back in England, he was an aristocrat. He had a big home, and he opened it up for church services against the law, and the penalty was death. So had they caught him at any time, he would have been killed. So under Queen Elizabeth earlier and now James I, he should easily have been killed, but he wasn't because of God and because God protected him so that this nation could be founded by people that hungered and thirst, not just for liberty, but for civil and religious liberty, not just for our sakes, but for the world's sake also. That we would be an example to the world that what God said literally He wants on the earth to occur, to happen. So the fact that both the pilgrims and the trumpet is sounded on Rosh Hashanah, Rosh means head or first or chief, Rosh Hashanah, that is that on that particular day, which would begin the fall festivals, that a trumpet would be sounded, trumpets would be sounded, shofars, to signal either a wedding or the king's coming or a war or a feast is being celebrated, a big harvest has come in. In other words, something so big that stop everything, God is about to do something. And so David was named David because of the returning king. Not David himself, but David's son, Jesus, because Jesus was called the son of Abraham and the son of David. Those two, named out of all of his ancestors, he could have named many others, but he was not named son of Moses, he was not named son of Adam, and so on, because he was the maker of a new creation based on the faith of Abraham and on the royal ability not only to be a priest, but a priest-king, and join together then things that have not yet been joined together, because we're the only ones that recognize him as king. So 600 years before that, Jeremiah preached this message that God gave him as a servant, and it needs to be remembered today, brought up again, because God wants you not to run away from this world, but to stay. Don't rapture out of here. Don't take off because you're worried about the wrath that's coming. You're not going to ever, ever experience or face the wrath of God, period. It's always for the wicked. It's never for the righteous. All right, 31. At the same time, saith the Lord, you'd have to read what precedes this to know what he's talking about, I will be the God of all the families of Israel. Just stop right there. I will be the God of all the families of Israel. So all the families of Israel, all, literally, all the families of Israel are in God's heart, in God's mind, in God's thoughts. He constantly has his mind on all of us, but he has his mind particularly upon his people Israel because of the covenant that he cut with Abraham for the goy, us, but also for the Am, his own people, that is blood-based and faith-based. So we're in because of the faith, not because of the blood. We have Jesus' spiritual blood, but not his physical blood out of the house of Mary. But we have the spiritual blood that he shed as God's servant, as a meek and mild servant of God, a trustee, a steward of the earth, which we were originally created to be in the first place. So we don't want to go back to Adam and Eve, and we're not going back. If you're a Christian, you're a new creation, you're not part of the old. So you're not going back to Adam and Eve. You're going beyond that because you're going back not to their original condition of innocence, but you're going back to God's original intention because of the mercy and power of God, that after sinning and doing in rebellion and falling away from God, God still will not cut you off because of his benevolence and his loving kindness, chesed. The chesed of God prevents that. God has no meanness or hatred for any sinner. Never has and never will. Never, never. I know it says it, seems to say it, but he's not saying I hate Esau. He's not saying that. He's not saying I hate Edom. What he's saying is the way I hate them is that they're always going to be enemies of Israel, and that's the problem. They will stay under Baalism. They will stay under the religion of laws. They will constantly force religion, just like is happening in Palestine today, just like is happening throughout the world today. You cannot put religion with violence. You cannot join church and state. Religion and politics must always be separated because God is joined to government under his left hand. He's joined to it as the master over his own creatures, over his own servants. In other words, all men owe him a duty. All men owe him a duty. We are under his right hand, not his left hand. And now under his left hand are those that are part of the new creation, not the old. Unless they've repented from the old, transferred over into the new, we are the ones that are under his right hand. He never mixes up his hands, and he never puts them together until Yeshua comes. And then he will then end all of those trusts, all of those things that he started, and join everything in Jesus, who is both our king and our priest and our bridegroom and so on and so forth. He's everything that man has ever done. The reason why it's a sin for man to do it is because only Jesus can do it. You can't have two mediators. You can't have a king and Jesus. Jesus is the only king. He's the only King of kings and Lord of lords. So since God picked first, nobody can pick. He reserves to himself the right to separate his hands during our entire journey on earth. And after 7,000 years, which hadn't yet come, he will end that. And then only those under the right hand will proceed into the kingdom. So God has set all this up to show his love, his unconditional love. So let's read about what happens, that he loves Israel. All the families of Israel will in fact be redeemed. In other words, as a holy remnant out of every one of those families. Not every person literally, just like not every Christian literally. You have to be mature. You have to be holy, holy, holy. And they shall be my people. I will be their God. They will be my people. Thus saith the Lord. So that's a promise, and that's a sworn oath. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword, in other words, Assyria, Egypt before that, have found grace in the wilderness, even my people Israel, when I went to cause him, Israel, as a person, single, but with his whole, all of his children included in him, to rest. So, in other words, he put Israel deliberately in the midst of the nations, the bad people, the people that are sinful, wicked, rebellious, etc. He put his people, Israel, to be a light to the Gentiles. They failed that and were tempted to join themselves to the Baals instead of join themselves to God vertically. They joined themselves to the Baals. Now, an idol in the Hebrew language is a nothing. So the word idol is not idol. It's actually just nothing. An idol is nothing. It doesn't exist. It has no existence. It has no life. It has no meaning at all. It's just nothing. So when he's saying that's a false religion, he means because it has no foundation. It has no status. So the world today in America, just take our own country, is today trying to build an idol again. And it's trying to build the immorality that follows from that idol and the injustice that is the result of immorality, which is the result of idolatry. So when you build, here's the idol. When you build on human nature alone without reference to God, when you try to create a nation or a family or a church or your own personal life without God, you won't succeed. They that labor in vain. Psalm 127, verse 1. They that labor, labor in vain. You cannot build something God doesn't want built. He's got his hands separated. So the builders on the left hand can never build the kingdom of God. The left hand will always be imperfect. It will always be deficient because without God, you cannot do anything. Apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. So all your building is in vain because God wants to build you. You can't do the building. You are passive. He wants to build you. Therefore, you're passive to his active. Why? Because God's the only builder. God's the only benevolent one. Government can never give you a benefit. I know some of you receive benefits from the government. It's evil. I'm just telling you, from God's point of view, you cannot ever thank the government for a benefit. Why? They never give a benefit without strings attached to it.
That's right.
So you have become a slave of the government. You have become a creature of man. You are no longer belonging to God. So you do not take benefits from someone who's not a benefactor, nor are they allowed to minister benefactions from God. That's not the government's job. The government is only to defend you from the evil. From the evil. So whether it's a foreign evil trying to aggress the free people that are here, or whether it's criminals, or whether it's the government itself, it has to protect you from all evil. That's its only job, just to defend you. In other words, what God gave you on the right hand or the left hand, because all men have a certain dignity, value, and worth that comes when you were created, Genesis 1:26, Betzalemnu Kedemutnu. Since you were created in the image and likeness of God, even though you lost it, it can be restored, and therefore God doesn't forget that, because he knows by his foreknowledge that you will, in fact, someday, many, not all, but many will come to the Lord Jesus under the right hand of God through the mercy and power of the Holy Spirit, who gives us grace in time of need. So God wants to transfer everybody, and for that reason, he doesn't destroy the world. It's going to remain until his promises are done. And when the number of Gentiles is full and Israel is now fully ready and prepared, it'll end. Because the bride hath made herself ready. So that's my job as pastor, is to make sure that not one of you perishes. Now, I don't mean I'll force you, because I don't have any force. I have no power. I only have the power to do what God tells me to do and say what God wants me to say and so on. But my prayer for you, not my power to force you, compel you, manipulate you, and trick you, is just simply to deliver the truth that'll set you free. Amen. And to be the salt that will convict you that the life you're now living with compromises and a little bit of sin here and there and so on is evil in the sight of God. That's what he hates, not people, not Esau, but that Esau would never repent. That's what he meant by that. That's what he intended by that. Now, same with Pharaoh and so on. Now, God wants to then renew us so that someday we'll come to pass his promise. And here it is, 13th verse of this chapter that I'm reading. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance. Now, the virgin is the harlot that God purified, forgave, purified, restored, so that he's saying, in the end, all the families of the earth will be part of my virgin daughter of Zion, my virgin daughter of Jerusalem. All of not one family will be left out through Yeshua, though he doesn't say that here. He'll say it in the next chapter, through the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach. Through that is the means by which I will bring Israel to her fulfillment and completion through that Son of God, Son of Man. So he is now setting up, and he tells us everything. He has to tell everything so that no one can accuse him later as, well, you never told us. Yes, he did. And if you were the only one left alive, then you'd be burdened, and you'd know it, to tell everybody else. So if there's two of us, then the two would be burdened. And if there's 50 of us, and so on and so forth, don't worry. God knows exactly how no one will be innocent on the last day to say, we never knew. It was our job to pray for missions. It was our job to be evangelistic and reach out. It was our job to live life in such a way that we matured ourselves. It's not good to have missionaries that go forth who are immature. I'm going to say it again because it's real. When you send out an immature missionary, they're going to worry about the socks that aren't darned and tell you about the flies and whatever, rather than give you good reports. Because they get sick, or they get discouraged, or they get nervous, or whatever. And I mean, if you want to have a gripe session, you want to go among missionaries who are still on the field. Once they come home, they're okay. It's like, but you know what? They shouldn't have been sent out. They weren't prepared. They weren't ready. And you know, it wasn't their fault, because they were committed to go, but they needed to be matured first, not later. They needed to get rid of all the sin in their life so that their missionary work would be effective on the field. Because they're going among people that are not yet born again, or among people that are immature like themselves. So that's why you have to send out. Paul was the one God sent out. He wasn't the most immature, Jewish person. He was the most mature, and then God fixed him up and perfected him through Jesus Christ. Then he was the one sent out, not some 20-year-old or 30-year-old, but someone who's fully sin-free, meaning not that you don't sin, but meaning you don't let sin run your life. You're happy all the time. And if you're not, the Holy Spirit will convict you and say, You've got sin in your life. Doesn't matter what it is, you've got sin in your life, and you have to go and ask him, Lord, if there be any wicked way in me, I want it removed today. That's how, Paul, that's how you pray every day. God, if there's anything that's not lined up with you, I want it gone. That's powerful. That's powerful. And you want that for your children and your children's children. You also want that for your neighbors. You also want that for the church. You also want that for the lost and dying world that's out there. So it's my calling is to live before you in such a way that I don't care about anything in this world. They don't have one care or one worry about taking an extra offering or anything. I don't have any worries. Why? Once I was a pagan, a heathen, a rebel, a sinner, and all of you were, and then I met Jesus, it was night and day. I went from me being God to him. And I gave up all of that nonsense. And it only took, I think, 30 years or something like that to finally do the things God wanted. How many know it takes a few weeks, months, years to mature? Just like children, you bring them into the world, and it takes, a good 20 or more years to bring them to maturity. They can get the head knowledge early. They can legalistically do it early. They can hear the concept early, but that doesn't mean they're going to live it. And so they shouldn't get married before they're mature. And that is one thing that in counseling people that are ready to get married, like I'm surprised your marriage has made it. I mean, this is amazing to me, is that you have to destroy the man, not the woman. You have to destroy the man. Make sure that he is not full of flesh. I believe you got him a little early. Yeah. He wasn't quite ready. He had to be cooked a little bit more. But that's okay because God loves you. He'll kill the man afterward. So here you are today, right here, ready to be killed day in and day out. But you see, that's God's message. Not that he won't forgive us for anything, but that he doesn't want us to constantly be forgiven every day. He wants us to be growing in such a way that we're mature and that we're totally depending on God. We still sin, but we don't stay in the sin. We're immediately convicted so that we don't remain. You know, it says in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, anyone born of God cannot sin. Well, in English it says that, but it doesn't say that in the Greek. In the Greek language, it says cannot remain or abide or stay in, continue in, practicing that sin. That's what it's saying. So it's in a special tense that doesn't say cannot, as though you cannot. Of course you can sin, and you do. So we die daily. Amen? Yeah. Every day we have to start all over again and destroy pride. Every day we have to start all over again, destroy anger. Every day we have to, and so on. So every sin has to go in your life. You cannot keep a few favorites. And so it's not your job to dig them all out. It's not your job to dig them all out. That's the Holy Spirit's job. It's mine only to encourage you, get rid of all your sin. So God deliberately puts you where you can be tempted, right in the middle of the world, right in the middle of a bad family, right in the middle of a bad job, right in the middle of a bad situation. God wants you there. You're to be the salt and the light. Your prayer should not be deliver me from evil. Your prayer should be deliver me from my own evil. Get the log out of my eye so that I no longer continue in sin. Again, any sin is forgivable, but it's not forgivable to keep doing it. It's forgivable so that you cease from it and constantly hear the truth that will set you free from the law of sin and death. So here he says in the 13th verse, I jumped all the way. Let me go to verse 4 for a second. Back to 4. Again, I will build you. You see here? God is the builder. And you shall be built, O virgin of Israel. In other words, I'm going to cause you, it's like a remodel job. First of all, he has to destroy the old. But then he turns this virgin of Israel into a whole nation. And you shall then again be adorned with tabrets, in other words, musical instruments, and go forth in the dances, and you shall be made merry again. And you'll plant vines and so on in the mountains of Samaria and so on. So he's talking about the future and saying, the people are going to say, let's go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. And so a lot of people are now in Israel. We're going to go in a couple of weeks. But a lot of people are returning and doing Aliyah, which means to go back and to connect with my Jewish roots by living or dwelling in the promised land. Now, when I say that, I don't mean that they're becoming Jewish. They may or may not. Many are here in America, and they're going to go over there and live out their last days there. But many Christians, and I have one, for example, that I'm the mentor of or the oversight minister of, who is Jewish by background, but she's a Christian, and she wants to then go there and help others to go there to be witnesses, salt and light, in the land of Israel. Today there are more Israelis that have received Yeshua HaMashiach as their Messiah than ever before. So the land is actually being restored now because of those Sabras, that means you were born in the land, you didn't come there from somewhere else, Sabras who are born in the land who have received Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. It's the biggest group that you have to win if you're Netanyahu or whoever wins the political thing to set up a government. It's the biggest group in the Knesset, their official leading body like our Congress. They're the ones you have to reach as the Christians. So Netanyahu came to America, not through our president, not through the official channels, but through the people of America and their Congress to make a statement about Christianity, because he knew that the bulk of them were very open to Christianity and loved Israel. And so he wanted to make sure that Christians know that Israel's still in the Bible. And so therefore, when we go to Israel today, even the Orthodox who don't like us, even the Orthodox cannot, by law of the Knesset, they cannot harass us or trouble us, or they get in trouble. And the Christians cannot go and force Jesus on the Jewish people either, or harass them. So that's a law in the land. And ever since that happened, that was about 20 years ago or some number, I don't know time, Peggy knows probably exactly. But in the Jerusalem Post, this came out a number of years ago, that they didn't want, they knew that Israel was losing ground in the world, losing Europe, losing a lot of friends across the nation, and that America itself was in trouble, a divided nation, no longer one nation under God. And they knew that. So he deliberately came based on his understanding of the political and economic power of America, that it only comes through the religious power. You don't have that, Israel's sunk, because they don't have any other friends today in the world on moral basis, or, you know, you have a right to the land or anything. None of those arguments work for anybody. And so Israel has a lot of power, but without America, her power would be worthless. Now, I spoke actually to the defense minister, meaning the minister of defense who's over everything defending the Israel, and he said to us, in very uncertain, you know, there was no uncertainty what he said. It was unambiguous. We are not strong without America's support. We would be nothing. We would be destroyed. So he's telling us without any apology, we need to have your support, especially you in Texas. There were two of us from Texas, and so we were sitting across the table alone with him. So we met all the leaders of Israel, the generals, the, you know, what they call brigadier generals and all that stuff. We met them personally to talk with each one about how Israel is protecting herself. There's 7 million Israelis in Israel, and there's 6 million Islamic people in Israel, in the West Bank and in Gaza, 3.5 in Gaza and so on. And so they are almost numerically overcoming through childbirth, just as they are in Europe today, and as they would be in America if they could. But God has his own plan. How many know that God's plans always trump, always triumph over Satan's plans? No matter what his plans are, if he has any believers on the earth, he's going to defend them. So how many here are believers? That's a problem then for the wicked. The wicked don't know what to do with us. They'd like to get rid of us, but we are persistent because whatever God has joined to himself, you cannot touch it. You cannot, though you know, 10,000 fall on this side or on that side, it won't touch us. It won't touch us. So you need to know that he's not just looking for believers, though. He wants believers who have been discipled and disciplined and chastened and suffered and so on and so forth, who are not afraid of anything, who have perfect love, casts out all fear. If you're afraid, you're not yet perfected in love. But God wants to have lovers here that love God, love the neighbor, and even love the enemy. That is what will overcome this world. And that is God's plan and purpose, and all Israel is watching for and waiting for our mercy. They're watching to see how mercy could be given to Gentiles like us. Verse 13 then says, "Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance." In other words, she's going to make merry. "Both young men and old, both. For I will turn," this is in the last days, "I will turn their mourning," their sadness, "into joy, their heaviness, their moroseness. And I will comfort them," comfort ye, nuach in Hebrew, "I will comfort them," meaning give them rest from all their enemies, give them peace, give them joy, "and make them rejoice from their sorrow." And then the last line I want to read today is 17. "For there is hope in your end, saith the Lord." In other words, I'm going to send you for 600 years into all kinds of troubles and problems, and then Yeshua will come, and then you'll kill him. But then later after that, 2,000 years later, he doesn't say that, but that's 2,600 years ago now. In thy latter end, saith the Lord, that your children shall return or come again to their own borders. Now, he's talking about Rachel. He's talking about, you remember Jacob had two wives? He had Leah, and out of Leah came Jesus. So even though she was dim-eyed, and even though Jacob didn't like her, you know, he was kind of tricked into it by Laban, his father-in-law, and but even so, Jesus came from her. Isn't that amazing how God is not a respecter of persons? He really doesn't look at life the way we do. But he loved Rachel. But after childbirth, she dies. She gives birth to Joseph, and then the little brother, son of the right hand, Benjamin. Now, that when Jesus was born out of that family, Jacob. At that moment, Rachel had already died. She died as soon as she got back into the land after being, married to him and having the two children. She just had the baby, and then she dies in childbirth. So the son of the right hand is actually Jesus. It's a picture of Jesus. It's a type of Jesus. And Jesus then was to be killed by Herod. So Herod then said to the wise men, where is this child that you're coming to worship? I'd like to worship him too. So what he meant was, I want to kill him and any hope that Israel would have in God. I want to kill that hope. That's what's happening in your world today. Your leaders today in this country, your leaders, not all of them, some of them, not all of them. In fact, it may be that we even have the majority, but a whole bunch of Americans today are angry, are mad, are troubled, and so on. But it's not It's not Obama's fault or somebody else's fault. It's ours. It's our fault. Because you're the salt. You're the light. At any rate, he was saying to just before the verses that I didn't read, he was saying to Rachel, Rachel, cease crying, weeping for your children. Why? Because they're going to come back to their borders. So all those families of the earth, God himself said, I will bring them back. What are their borders? Well, all along the Mediterranean is what's called the land of the Philistines. Palestinians, we call them today, but that is not the meaning that it has today, but it doesn't matter. In that portion of Israel to the west, along that border, all the babies were killed 2 years and under. And that was Herod's idea is, look, now when did you say the star appeared? Okay, all right, well, just to be safe, I'm going to kill even the older ones. You know, it hadn't been that long, but I'm going to kill even the older ones, 2 years and under, all boys. And Rachel then, it was said, wept for her children. In other words, what hope is there then for Joseph and for Benjamin without the Messiah? But the Messiah escaped and went to Egypt, right again, in the midst of the world. No problem. This is God's world. How many know it may be the devil's the god of this world, meaning the unregenerate, those that are not regenerated. But he's not our God. We don't worship Baal. We don't worship the gods of this world. We don't worship idols. We are not idolaters. We worship the true and living God. So because of that, Jesus escaped so that he could come back to those borders, and then he could then become the Messiah, the Savior, who would die for us and then rise again to live in us so that he could then restore us and then perfect us and then marry us. He hadn't done that yet. He's coming back for that because we're not ready. We haven't made ourselves ready yet. And I want you to know he's not going to negotiate this. You can't kind of slip in. Maybe he won't notice me or, you know, whatever. You're either a bride without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, or part of it, or you're not. And if you're not, you're not. And you can't lie to him because he knows the secrets, the hidden things of the heart and the soul. No human being knows those. Nobody. Only God knows your heart. So you cannot judge anybody, and don't dare. Because God doesn't want you to know what good and evil is in the heart. That's his job to do. You know, I should do this, I should do that. But that's not enough to perfect you. So Jesus is coming back and he's saying, when he comes back and his people, which is us, then show the mercy of God and the power of the Holy Ghost. Then all Israel, the hot remnant, that holy remnant, will be saved. That everyone will know on that hour, in that day. And it's now. It's already happening. I just told you that it's already taking place now, that multitudes in Israel today are receiving Yeshua as their HaMashiach. Multitudes. And I've watched it because I went there in 76 or 7. When was it, Peggy? 76. So at the time of our birth, our 200-year birth or whatever it was, I went there. And at that time, it was hard for Christians. But we went with a big group. I think there was over 1,000 of us, biggest group that ever went to Israel, from America. There were three, whatever the biggest planes were, taking us all over there. And it was an odd trip to go on, but the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, go. And I said, I don't want to go with Pat Boone and, you know, Hollywood and all those people. And he said, I want to go with scholars and learn stuff. I don't want to go for a tourist. But it was the best because, as it turned out, I didn't have to stay with the group when I didn't want to. I could just go off and I said, Jesus, you lead me wherever you want me to go because I'm here in a holy land, meaning this is the place you're coming back. I want to be here. So I spent all night, the first night we got in, and the first night I stayed up all night on the Mount of Olives overlooking the Golden Gate where Jesus will come back through. And that gate is now all walled up. But I spent all night reading the scriptures and then retracing his return on the Mount of Olives, and then he'll return down through the Kidron Valley, up through the Golden Gate. And the Muslims' graves are all over that place, and they have swords inside those graves. Because they're planning on a battle. When the resurrection takes place, when he returns, there'll be a big earthquake, and they're all going to come out and fight, convert Jesus, and then kill off all the Christians. So it's quite a story. But anyway, I prayed against that. And it was exciting because everywhere I went, I picked up stones, you know, as souvenirs, because they're, you don't have to buy them. And I brought them back and I showed them to the congregation. You know, this is from the cross and this is from, you know, where he was born and so on and so forth. And then when I went to collect them, they were all gone. And so I don't ever share anything anymore. I was going to put them all on a board and show all the different places. Because Jesus might have stepped on one of those rocks, you know, so I wanted to have all those. Well, God is great. God is good.
Amen.
Good news, always good news,
yes.
That the future belongs to God, the
yes.
present belongs to God, and the past belongs to God. It's his world.
Yes.
And he already has only good for this world. He has no negative for this world. Those that perish do so because they refuse to be happy. They refuse to have a happiness that God says the happiness in this world is pleasure for a season, but it's not true happiness. Until you lose your life, you never find it. So I hope today that some of you will repent or strengthen yourself or renew yourself. Let's have one or two testimonies. Who's ready to repent or...